Well, good morning again, church. How are we doing again? All right, yeah. I'm like the party pastor, you know. I'm like, let's give a shout. The Lord is in the house. Anyways, it's so good to be with you, to get to bring the word this morning. This has been such a busy and full week, but tons of really good things. I've already attended a graduation, and I have many more to attend this next week, and it was so cool to celebrate all of our graduates up here this morning. Last night's missions night was a lot of fun. The worship was awesome. Thank you, Pastor Ricky and the Global Missions team and everyone who served. So cool to see the funds that we're raising, the impact that we're having around the world. We really believe in being a part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that is to go to the ends of the earth to see disciples made, people baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also, this past Thursday was my oldest son, Judea's 4th birthday. And so he is now 4, and in the same way we say happy birthday to you, my wife and I say, wow, I can't believe, congratulations, you've been parents for 4 years. You guys are amazing. And we were talking about it, and mathematically we've been married without kids as long as we've been married with kids. And it does not feel like that. It feels like we were married without kids for about 3 days, and married with kids for about 7 years, 362 days. But we love our kids. It is a blessing. It's a full time. My son loves fishing, and so we went to the Seal Beach Pier where we caught some fish. And it was just one of those times where it was off the chain because we caught 17 fish in 2.5 hours. I don't know what was going on. You know, the Holy Spirit was coming on those fish and guiding them to our hook. There were some times because as daddy, I was the one put in charge of handling the bait and, you know, ripping the sardines and putting it on the hook. You know, Judea did that, but it made a mess, and Hartley wasn't interested in that part, but she was fishing, which was awesome. We just throw it in the water, and before the weight could even hit the bottom, boom, we had it, just like that. So if you're into fishing, you know how good that is, and you know how rare that is, and we'll probably never see that again, but it was a really awesome time. I'm also narrowing down our search for the new youth pastor, and so we're down to the final few candidates, and my hope and prayer is to have someone landed here in July. I like how we say landed, like they're being shipped from like another country, you know. I want to put a tariff joke in there, but that's probably way too personal. Anyways, we should have a new youth pastor in a month or so, and so I'm really looking forward to that. It's been great to meet our candidates and to get to say, hey, there's some high expectations here. But they're super, super excited about that. It's like, we would love to have you, but you better be awesome because... Anyways, so this morning we are continuing our series titled, What Now? Navigating Uncertainty. We have been spending these last few weeks looking at the disciples' experience after the resurrection of Jesus for about a 40, 50-day period before Jesus ascends into heaven. And we have Pentecost Sunday, which launches the church. We've really been taking a look at how they are in a unique season where what they thought was supposed to happen didn't happen. They thought Jesus was going to be the new anointed king and that they were going to be with him in the palace, in the temple, leading things, yet Jesus dies. And so it throws off what they thought was supposed to happen. Then he raises from the dead, and then he starts meeting with them. And so they're in a really uncertain time, and we've been talking about how God works, especially in those times where we are not certain of what's going on, of what's next, or where we're going. We've been taking a look at how Jesus interacts with them, what he says to them. And even this last week, Pastor Juno walked us through the passage where Jesus gives his final instructions to his disciples. He says, "Wait here in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come with power." And Juno challenged us last week to really embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to see revival, if we're going to see transformation in our church, and if we're going to see amazing, wonderful kingdom things. After Jesus gave that instruction, he ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then we pick up our passage today, which is about Pentecost. Now, today is actually Pentecost Sunday, and today we are celebrating the Pentecost. Pentecost is the Acts chapter 2, which is our passage for today, is what's being covered. And so I want to start us off this morning by giving us a little history of what's going on at Pentecost. Then we're going to jump into the scripture and go verse by verse there and break it down and see what God has for us today. So Pentecost is a Greek term. Penta meaning 50, and Pentecost means that it is a holiday that is celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The Passover was a Jewish holiday that celebrated when Moses was in Egypt, and there's the 10 plagues, and the final plague is that the firstborns were all killed, except for those who had the blood of the lamb marked across the door. They were spared. The angel of death passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the lamb. And that becomes a significant holiday that the Jews celebrate. And so Passover occurs, and then 50 days after Passover is known as Pentecost. The old name for that is known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. So if you read in the Old Testament, it's known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. Once you come into the New Testament, we have the Greek name for it, which is Pentecost, which is 50 days. This was a wheat harvest festival. That's what this was. It was, we planted the wheat, it's finally ready to eat. Oh, hey, I didn't even plan that. That was good. Can I get Aaron? Oh, they're gone, so... Anyways, I'll do that next time. Maybe for the new album, Aaron, we could record that. Anyway, so I just like that wheat, eat, beat the heat. Okay, anyways, it's just coming. So what they would do is everyone who had a field of wheat, they would gather that wheat. And the very first harvest, they would grind it and mill it down, bake it into two loaves of bread, bring it to the temple, give it to the priest as an offering to celebrate. These are the first fruits of this year's harvest. And the first fruit is going to God as an act of worship. So that is a festival that's all throughout the Old Testament, that's continued even into the New Testament. Now, what would happen in Jesus' day is because of all of the exiles that happened and various reasons, the Jews were not only in Jerusalem, but they were spread amongst the known world. So you have Jews in Rome, you have Jews in Greece, you have Jews throughout Asia, you have Jews all around the region of Jerusalem, and they would come into town for this special celebration of Pentecost. You celebrated Pentecost by making a visit to Jerusalem or a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For some people, it took weeks to get there. And you celebrated by bringing the bread to the temple to say, thank you, God, that you have provided for us again another harvest. So this is what is happening. Fast forward to present day. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday because today is 50 days after the Passover. The Passover is the Friday, Good Friday, that's the Passover, and then Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter, and we're about 50 days away, and so today is Pentecost Sunday. Did that make sense? Are y'all with me? Okay, that's like a lot of content to get your head around, but just remember the wheat to eat. Anyways, so today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about how important Easter is for the church and how important Christmas is for the church. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas and the death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter. And those are the two most significant church holidays. And I was kind of feeling bad for Pentecost. Like, we don't talk about it much. It's kind of just down here. It's one of those holidays that we don't really get around too much. Has anybody here been to a Sunday service that was specifically focused on celebrating Pentecost? Raise your hand. Okay, we got a few of us. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, who here has been to a service celebrating Easter? Anybody? Okay, a few more. And so what really struck me is that we prioritize the holidays that celebrate Jesus and his death and resurrection, which is the foundation of our faith. But the holiday that celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit with power to launch the church kind of is a little bit lower in our priority. And I just think that's an interesting reflection on the American church and kind of how we value the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do is I want to go into Acts chapter 2 today, and I want to look at what happened at the day of Pentecost, what the Holy Spirit did, what the disciples experienced, and break it down, and then take a look at what that means for us. So if you could just bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we pray together. Father God, we come before you humbly, ready to receive from your word. We pray that you would speak truth, that you would bring revelation, and that you would have your way in us. We come before you just expressing that we need you, and we pray for a fresh word that will stir in our hearts, God. We pray that you would fill us, that you would give us strength, and that you would bless us in this time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 2, and we are going to start right in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is referring to the apostles, by the way. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine." So that's the first part of Acts chapter 2. We're going to do the second part next week because there's plenty to do. But there's a lot of really cool stuff happening here. So let's jump in to verse 1, which says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So we have the apostles. They are gathered in a home. They may have been like in the upper room of the home praying. And they are all praying. They are obeying Jesus' command to wait for the Holy Spirit to come with power. They're literally waiting, hanging out in the house. Now, some important things to know during this time is houses were not like they are now. I feel like today houses are a little bit more separated. You could do things in your house, maybe even have a party, and your neighbor might not be knowing it or might not know too much, depending on how you party. And in a Christ-like way, of course, Christ-like way. But then the houses were much closer together, and you kind of would know your neighbor's business a lot more likely. In addition to that, you have probably at least tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people in this one city of Jerusalem for this festival. There wasn't like 100 Holiday Inns or Hyatts or Marriotts just hanging out. You would stay in people's houses. So every house was packed full of people from all over the place. Now, the apostles, which are the disciples, are gathering together, they're praying together, and they're seeking after God. And this is where everything takes place. It's another important thing to note that the temple would be anywhere from a few blocks away to maybe even a mile or so away, depending on where they were staying. And so there's going to be tons of people in the street. And the temple is really the community center of the day. There's sort of like the inner court, which is like the Holy of Holies. Only the priests went in there. Then there's kind of like the next layer where like only certain people were allowed. Then there's this huge outer court, which is like a giant courtyard, which thousands of people can fit in. And that's really like where the market would happen, where people could come and trade and do business. It was really the social center. And that becomes one of the important parts of this passage. Okay, verse 2. It says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, this is important because in Hebrew, the word for wind is the same word as breath, and it's the same word as the Holy Spirit. And so there's this understanding biblically that wind and breath and Holy Spirit kind of all function as the same. Now, that doesn't mean whenever the wind blows, that's like the Holy Spirit coming, but there's this understanding that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We also see in John's gospel that John the Baptist mentions that one would come and be baptized with wind and with fire. And so that important understanding of wind is a part of this. So they're sitting in the house, and suddenly in this closed house, there's a giant and violent wind that comes from heaven, and it fills the whole house where they're sitting.
Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, this is really interesting because we don't know exactly what a tongue of fire is, right? If I told you, like, hey, well, we were fishing, like a tongue of fire came out, and you'd be like, what does that mean? And so I've seen it in like the little kids sort of stories. It's like this little flame that like floated around and then rested right on the apostle's head. And maybe that's what it was like, but we don't know exactly. But what's really interesting here is we've seen throughout Scripture, often the Holy Spirit will come upon an individual for a miraculous work. Maybe it's a prophetic word. Maybe it's for some sort of healing. Maybe it's for a big declaration. But here we see the Holy Spirit coming and then these sort of little flames resting on each of the disciples. Throughout all of this, we see this sort of steadfastness and readiness from the apostles. And then verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And this is a verse that I want to rest on for a few minutes and really dive into because I think there's a lot here theologically. Every person present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak foreign languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them to do. So two very important points. The first, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The word here for filled means the fulfillment of time, and it also means the supplying or the temporary filling of what's needed. So what's really interesting here is in this same word we find the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised, but we also see a supplying that the apostles receive, and we also know it's not necessarily a permanent filling. It doesn't mean that what they experience, they will always have. So when it comes to these gifts of tongues, it's possible that they could forever speak that language, but I think it's more probable that this was just for this moment. So what's interesting is the Holy Spirit is coming for a unique and temporary experience. This is not a filling that is a once and for all filling. It's a special anointing in this moment. Now, we know from the Gospel of John that the disciples already had Jesus breathe the Holy Spirit on them. So it wasn't like this was their first reception of the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit, yet now they had a filling of the Holy Spirit. And this goes into a lot of like theologically controversial topics around the church. If you interview people who are Christians from around the country and around the world, there will be many differing opinions on how the Holy Spirit works, where he works, what happens, and all that sort of stuff. And so I want to very humbly and graciously walk down that dangerous road, but I'm hopeful that we're going to come out of it united and together, that God is doing great things and wants to continue to do great things. So theologically, we believe that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins. It is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, who is drawing us near to Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us for the moment of salvation. We believe that it is impossible to choose God, it is impossible to choose Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that convicts, he's the one that inspires, he's the one that regenerates our spirit, and he fills us in a way so that we can say yes to Jesus. We also believe that the moment that we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit makes his home in us. Now, what's really cool is in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual for a miraculous work. You might think of Samson or some of the other judges who did powerful works, some of the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and anoint them, and then the Holy Spirit would take off and peace out whenever he was done with what he was doing. But what's different now in the New Testament is once we say yes to Jesus, confess him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit makes his home in us and will never leave us and never forsake us. For nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. No matter how messed up we get, no matter how far we stray, the Holy Spirit does not leave us or abandon us. So we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. And the apostles already had the Holy Spirit, but yet there's this separate filling. And it's not a filling that's a once and for all filling, because we look at Acts chapter 4, which is two chapters later. Once again, it says that Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness because they got arrested for healing somebody, right? That's probably a pretty good reason to get arrested. Like, yeah, I'm so sorry. I'm guilty. I did heal this person in Jesus' name. Like, that would be pretty cool, I think. Anyways, they're on trial, and it's a little bit more of a persecuting environment, so it's probably not that cool. But it says while they're on trial that the Holy Spirit filled them and that they spoke the word of God with boldness. So what's interesting here is just another few chapters later, you would have thought, hey, a few days before, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. They should have been good for at least a few weeks, right? But yet the Holy Spirit comes and he fills Peter and John in order for them to speak the word of God in boldness. So two really interesting things about that. Number one, there was apparently a need for another filling. Number two, this filling led to speaking the word of God in boldness. It didn't necessarily lead to tongues or things like that. So the Holy Spirit is doing something different and he's doing something unique. I totally went like off the notes there, so I got to come back into action. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but yet there is this supernatural filling that occurs. And we know from the language and from what Paul says in Corinthians, Paul actually says to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. What's interesting there is the language of being continually filled. It means that we leak. We leak Holy Spirit, right? And that sounds weird to say. Like, that's not a theological term at all. So don't quote me on that. You know, I learned today that we leak the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of things that we don't fully comprehend, but we see very clearly in the scripture that we can have the Holy Spirit, but yet there is this other filling that comes to empower us for specific works. And sometimes it's to speak the word of God in boldness, sometimes it's for tongues, sometimes it's for creativity, sometimes it's to pray for someone, sometimes it's for what seems so basic, and sometimes it's for what seems so supernatural. But we know that God is doing something powerful. Now, we don't believe in like a once and for all, like second filling, where it's like, okay, yeah, you got saved, but you need this whole other special filling of the Holy Spirit before you're really saved. Like, we don't believe in that. But we do believe that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to fill us with power for unique ministry opportunities. What's also really cool here is we see the Holy Spirit is very intentional at Pentecost to gift the disciples with what they needed for that time. You see, it was God's plan to release his Holy Spirit during this grand feast of Pentecost, where tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, I don't know, came from around the world, were in the same spot. And what did God discern in his great wisdom would be great to gift the apostles with? Languages, so they could speak about the works of God in everybody's mother tongue, which is really, really cool. And so when the Holy Spirit fills us, it's not just for us to be like, I'm filled, yay, but it's for us to be moved and empowered and gifted in a way to reach others. Here the apostles were gifted with that. The other thing that's interesting to note here is that the Holy Spirit is in control of who's filled and of who speaks what language. It says, each person was filled with the Spirit and enabled to speak different language as the Spirit enabled them. So it wasn't like this, oh, you got a filling, oh, you can choose whatever language, you can do whatever you want. No, the Holy Spirit is giving specific languages to specific people to speak to specific people groups. Now, God desires our daily dependency on him, but we're not going to be able to live out the Christian life without a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can sound like a controversial topic, and I really don't mean it to be. But what I mean to take from the scripture today is that not only do we need salvation by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to make his home in us, but we need to depend daily on the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the Christian life, to live out our faith. And if we want to see greater things done than what we could accomplish on our own strength, it's only going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit doing miraculous works in us. And that can be healing, and that could be speaking in tongues, and that could be giving a word of encouragement to someone who really needs it, and that could be an administrative understanding of something, or doing our work well with excellence, or taking a different road to work and then running into somebody, not with your car, but like somewhere along the way and praying for them. Yeah, that didn't sound good. Yeah, the Holy Spirit told me to run you over. Yeah, that's not good. But I know from my life and from people that I've shared with that God is doing powerful things. This last Thursday, we have a life group that meets on Thursday nights. It's mostly filled with young families and some couples. And we were just going through the curriculum from Juno's message last week, and we only got through one question. Now, don't take that as permission to, like, only do one question. You better be doing your curriculums. Okay, anyways, the question was very simply, where have you seen the Holy Spirit at work in a powerful way in your life? And it was amazing to hear everybody share different experiences, okay? Just in our life group alone, this isn't even me sharing or Hartley sharing. People shared about parents who are miraculously healed of, like, back problems and serious health issues, like this miraculous healing, like emotional healing from some very traumatic and personal hurtful experiences that it's just like, how do you ever recover from that? But a moment where they were just like totally healed and released of that. People shared all sorts of stories of seeing over a long period of time things work together and God really do a powerful work in their life. We also heard stories of people who were not Christians a little while ago, but how they've become a Christian and how their life has completely changed beyond their own ability. Our room was filled with tons of stories praising God for what only He could do that us on our best day could never accomplish. And I know that this room is filled with stories of what God has done in our lives that is beyond our own abilities, that is only because of His grace and His miraculous work. So we see here that God the Holy Spirit is empowering the apostles for a unique gift of speaking in tongues. Just a couple interesting notes here on the Holy Spirit that I think is just helpful for us. So number one, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've heard it joked as like, oh, it's Father, Son, Holy Bible. Because we don't know exactly what to do with the Spirit. And somebody made a good point. They said, well, He used to be called the Holy Ghost. And that just sounded really mysterious, right? Who grew up in a tradition where like it was like the Holy Ghost? Yeah. That just sounds like a haunted house to me. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we'll stick with the Father and the Son because that sounds a little scary. I don't know where I am this morning. I'm sorry. A little wild. Anyways. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is also a person. In the same way we refer to God the Father and God the Son as a person, we have to refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, what this means is it's okay to say He. And I know we give the masculine a name, and that's just kind of how we are, but we can say He or Him when we refer to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say it or that thing or that fill in the blank, like whatever you do. But oftentimes, we know how to talk to God the Father, and we know how to talk about Jesus the Son, and then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like that presence. You know, we just kind of throw out presence out there, which God's presence is in the Holy Spirit, for sure, but He is a person. Theologically, we believe that since the Holy Spirit is God, we should both pray to Him, and we should both praise Him in worship. We praise God the Father, we praise God the Son, and we praise God the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father, we pray to God the Son, Jesus, and we pray to the Holy Spirit. And what's weird is even just saying that out loud, almost I feel like I'm praying to an idol. And that's so weird to say, but it just shows how uncomfortable or how different that is. But we believe that every person of the Trinity combined together, it is one God. We believe in one God demonstrated in three persons. So, in some ways, we interact most with God the Holy Spirit because He is the one convicting, because He is the one living and dwelling inside of us, because He is the one that encourages us and gives us inspiration, because He's the one that delivers calling, because He's the one that empowers us for the Christian life. We actually interact a lot with God the Holy Spirit. So let's continue on this passage in Acts chapter 2, and let's see what else kind of goes on. We already read it, but I want to just finish it. So Acts 2, verse 5, back to the festival. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under God. And what's cool about this is the list will come later in the passage, but literally from all around the world people are gathered. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So imagine this, the city streets are packed, the house is packed, there's tons of people, it's a big festival going on, everybody's in everybody's business, it's an extrovert's paradise, right? And as Aaron and Mandy would like to say. And right away, people are stopped because they look and they hear someone is speaking their language. Now, I don't know if you've traveled abroad and experienced this, but if you have, you'll get what I mean. If you have ever traveled abroad and you met somebody from where you're from, there's this immediate connection. I remember traveling on a train. Where were we going? We were in Italy. Traveling on a train, and we met somebody from Southern California. We had been in Europe for like 5 weeks at this point, so we weren't hearing English a whole lot. And we met somebody from Southern California. And right away, it was like, we are exactly the same person. Like, you just feel this amazing connection because you're in a totally foreign land with not your people, and you meet somebody who totally gets you. And so I want you to imagine that experience. You're in a foreign land with your friends, your family. You're at this festival, and all of a sudden, someone is speaking your exact dialect and language from your home village many, many miles away. There is going to be this instant connection of, wow, you know me. I know we have this connection, right? And so what happens is the apostles are speaking about the miraculous and powerful works of God. And right away, people are identifying and they're listening and a huge crowd is gathered. Okay, next verse, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, Galilee was a certain region outside of Jerusalem, and they kind of had like one language. And this wasn't a time where people knew a ton of languages. Most people barely knew how to read and write, if that, right? The education was a lot lower than what we have today. On top of that, they're speaking their language, like not with this really horrible accent, but really, really well, like exactly as if you were from their hometown. And Galileans did not have the reputation of being like the most educated people, right? They're kind of out there, they're kind of working the fields and working their different trades and stuff like that. Maybe like a super educated, like Roman or something like that who knows a bunch of languages might be able to pull this off. So not only are they shocked that they hear their own language, but they're shocked that these uneducated men are somehow speaking their exact tongue and dialect from their hometown. Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then it goes on for the rest of the verses to list off all these different people groups. And if we had a map, I would love to show you, but you can look it up at home, you can Google. These are literally towns and regions from like all over the known world at this time. Some of these places you would have to get to by boat. Like we're talking, it's really, really far away. And so it's this extra significant time where God is really working in a powerful way. Now, what does this mean for us today? Oh, there is so much that we can go into. But what I really want to focus on is this. What was the posture of the apostles as they received the Holy Spirit? And there are five things that I noticed that the apostles did in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this very, very important piece. We cannot earn the filling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deserve it. We cannot go to church enough or pray enough and build up enough stars on our chart to get the filling of the Holy Spirit. Who God fills, when he fills, for what purpose he fills, and how he fills them is all up to him, okay? One of the mistakes that many Christians make is we compare our experiences to others in a way that says, oh, I must not have the Holy Spirit because I don't have what they have. But we see all throughout Scripture an incredible variety of the ways that God fills. Another thing, we shouldn't compare our expression of the Holy Spirit with others. So if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in a tongue, and somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit and they're jumping and dancing and singing and excited, somebody else is filled with the Holy Spirit and it leads them to go and pray and fast. These are different expressions, and that's okay. But all of these should lead us closer to God, right? You shouldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit and go do something bad or something sinful or something damaging. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and he's really the boss. Like, it's what he wants to do. And so we shouldn't compare ourselves in a way that. But we should be encouraged that for every single one of us in this room, including myself, I believe God has more for us than we've already experienced. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that God has more for us than we've already experienced. So here are the postures that the apostles have that I want to learn from and glean from. They're not a special formula that as long as you do this, you'll be good to go. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit before you hit the car in the parking lot, right? This is how we need to live out our faith. The first is they were obedient to Christ. Jesus gave them the command, remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And they did. They were obedient. Obedient to the word of God, obedient to what God has for us, following Jesus faithfully is an important part. The apostles obeyed God's commands. The second is they waited. Just as Jesus commanded that they wait, they were patient. They didn't try to solve their problem on their own. And this takes discernment because it's one of those things where I believe we should wait on God. But I also believe there are people who have waited so much on God but not actually done anything for themselves. And so it's this discerning process where we need to wait on God, but we also need to be ready to make things happen too. And this is a silly story, but I remember thinking, I need some more tools. Like, I need a drill, and I need, like, a sawzall, and I need, like, some good tools. And I was looking up at Home Depot, like, where can I buy them? And, oh, it's a little more. Maybe I'll save up, right? Should I just throw it on the credit card? No, that would be bad. And I just remember thinking, I really want that. Well, a few months later, I hadn't purchased those tools, and lo and behold, what shows up to the yard sale? A set of tools. So for a very generous money-saving donation, I was able to get the tools that I really, really wanted. And it just feels silly, but it was just like I needed to wait. Like God was ready to provide something for me, and I could have just gone out and put on the credit card and missed that blessing, but God was calling me to wait in that. And so the disciples, the apostles, they waited on God. There were probably many, many days they were saying, is today the day you're going to fill us with power and we're going to do great things? Nope, not today. Is today the day? Nope, not today. How many of us have prayed and sought after God for something and it didn't happen? It didn't show up, right? The apostles, they had to wait. They had many days of disappointment before God actually fulfilled his promise. In fact, most of our days will probably be filled with not quite getting what God has for us yet, but they stayed faithful in the process, because God was doing something even in the waiting. The apostles were expectant. They pursued God, and they expected that he would move. It wasn't like this Hail Mary throw-up pass where I'm just going to like throw a prayer out there and just hope that something lands. They were faithfully expectant day after day that God would do something great. They also set apart time. It wasn't just like, okay, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit, but yeah, I'm going to go do like all this other stuff instead and be too busy, and I'll forget about that. They set apart time to pray, to gather, and make space. It makes me think of even just our prayer night that we had during Holy Week. If you were not there, it was an awesome time. But we had this prayer and worship night in the chapel during Holy Week, and it just was really, really awesome and really powerful. And I don't want to say like Sundays don't compare, but what I do want to say is having this set apart time of like an hour and a half to just pray and worship God, God did something special and unique in that time that we set apart. And we have to set apart time and space for God to fill us and make his name known. And the last thing is they were in prayer. They prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. They prayed to be empowered, and they prayed to see God's kingdom come and his will be done. Now, I believe, church, if we want to see God bring revival to our church, to our community, to our city, to our country, we have to be doing these things. If we want to see God do great, wonderful, powerful things beyond our own ability, it's only going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to seek him. We have to pray for him to fill us with power. We have to be patient when things don't work out how we want them to do. And we have to be submitted to whatever God wants to do. Yes, we can pray for specific gifts. I think that's great. Paul talks about that. But yes, we can also just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me today. And this is something I've been trying to do even more, even just in the last few weeks, thinking about this sermon. Just praying each day when I wake up, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power and fill me with your presence. And there's some days where I don't know that I could tell the difference. But then there's other days where I have moments where I'm just extra encouraged or extra inspired, or I just share something or pray for someone, and it's just like, where did that come from? Like, those words don't come from me. I'm not that good. And so I believe, church, that we have to posture ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we really want to see his kingdom come and his will be done in ways beyond our own abilities. Our life group discussion really reminded me of this week and encouraged me that God is doing greater things that don't even involve me. And sometimes when I look at my own life only, I'm wondering, God, where are you at and are you really doing something? But if we share collaboratively and corporately, we see that God is doing powerful works. And if God has been doing miraculous things in our life group, which was like 14 of us sitting in a room, then you imagine our whole church if we were to collect all the stories of the ways that God has worked in our lives. What about in this city? What about in this state? What about in this country? What about in the world? What about through all of time? As you multiply exponentially, it's just a good reminder that God is doing wonderful, amazing, powerful things. Even if we look at our life at this very moment, we don't necessarily see those things coming. Know that the apostles had to wait, and that's part of the process. But they were still expectant. Knowing how to be expectant and how to wait is difficult to navigate, but it's part of our spiritual process. Okay, one last thing. I heard a story. There's a church called Vineyard Church, and it was a break off of Calvary Chapel, and they started their own church, and they really believed that God called them to pray for healing and to see like a healing ministry started. So they started a healing ministry. They intentionally started in the back. It was like in the back room after the service. They didn't want it to be up front and showy, like, come on down. You're going to get healed today. They didn't want this big flashy thing. It was just like in the back. They would pray for people. For the first year, they prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people to get healed. Do you know how many people got healed? Zero. Nobody got healed. And they wrestled with, God, I thought you were calling us for to do healing, and you're not doing it. Like, that's weird. That's contradictory. Should we just give up? Should we just stop? But they really felt in prayer that God said, I'm teaching you to be faithful to me first. When I decide to pour out the blessing of healing, that's up to me. And after about a year, they started seeing people get healed, which is really, really cool. But I want to remind us, church, that it's not just about seeing a miracle happen in front of us. We're not just filled with the Holy Spirit so we can do something like a superhero. It's all about being faithful to God, being dependent upon him, and doing what he has called us to do. So this morning, I want us to be encouraged, and I want us to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is God, and he wants to fill us, and he wants to empower us for works beyond our own abilities. And it is our temptation to say yes to Jesus, to receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, but to live a life where we depend on our own strength, where we solve our own problems, where we take care of ourselves. It's difficult to know how to really lean on God, how to trust him, how to seek him out, how to ask for his help, and how to wait for it. But I believe the church we most want to be, that sees God's kingdom radically change us and revive us, radically change this city and this community and the world, is only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what that looks like moving forward. I don't know what God wants to do or what he's going to do. But I do know that God calls us to depend on him. And that is how we are to move forward, to remain faithful and trust in him. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are working all things together for your good. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have died on the cross for our sins, where we deserve death. You raised from the grave, defeating death, and are seated at the right hand of the Father in authority and in power and in glory. Thank you that salvation is possible through you. And God, the Holy Spirit, we just say that you are welcome. We are so sorry for the ways that we've been confused about you, that we've been concerned about unhealthy expressions of you, or that we've had any fear. We're sorry about that. But we just pray that you would have your way in us, that you would fill us in a new way, that you would pour out your power in a new way, God, for whatever ministry you're calling us to, individually and corporately. We just confess that we cannot lead a Bible study or a life group or food distribution or kids or students or greet or live this life or do anything without your power. It's not worth it. It's not effective. We need to be empowered by you for the everyday things and the supernatural things. So fill us anew and fill us afresh. God, we love you so much. We give you the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to step into a time of responding. We really believe that we can't just hear a message and go home, but we have to begin to respond. What is God calling us uniquely to, even this morning? How is God calling us to respond? So we have a prayer station in the back if you'd like to come and submit a prayer or receive prayer. We have communion stations if you'd like to come and receive communion and participate in that. We have candles that you can light as prayers for other people. And of course, please sing and please worship and join in with us. And at this time, we're going to have our ushers come forward to receive our offerings from the Lord.